Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and that we can open it right now and that we can read it and that we have your promised spirit to work in us. And Lord, we ask that you would do this, that you would do this mightily, that you would let us hear what you want us to hear, and that my words would be building up of your kingdom in our hearts. And Lord, we pray this knowing that you answer our prayers. Amen. You turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 1. You can find that on page 259 in your pew Bible. We'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. So we're going through Elijah, and Elijah goes right in the middle of 1 Kings and 2 Kings. He goes into 2 Kings just a very little bit. We're going to look at chapter 1 this week, and then next week we're going to look at chapter 2 for Elijah, and then we'll be done. Elijah. Not that we could probably spend a lot more time on Elijah, but that's as much time as we're going to spend. So 2 Kings chapter 1, we're going to read the whole chapter. We're actually going to start in 1 Kings chapter 51, just that little paragraph before, because it speaks, I'll mention it later, but yeah, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, it's basically one book. So it continues right on. So 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 51. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, because he walked in the ways of his father and mother, and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going off to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says, 'You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "A man came to meet us," they replied, "and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending men to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you will not leave the bed you were lying on. You will certainly die.'" The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah, the Tishbite." Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now have respect for my life." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahaziah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Joram, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And as for all the other events of Ahaziah's reign and what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? This is the word of the Lord. Well, I love to sleep, and I think most of us could say we love to sleep. I'm sure Even you kids maybe don't like to go to bed, but there is a part of you that doesn't like waking up either. Especially, I know as a kid, you'd fall asleep on a long ride and you come home and you have to make that trek from your vehicle to your house. And living in Canada, it's not a very fun trek when it's winter and cold and you're asleep and you go from warm vehicle to freezing cold outside. I think we all like to sleep. We don't like to be awoken. And probably especially when it's in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're jarred awake, especially when that alarm clock wakes you up or something. That image can help us capture what we have here in 2 Kings chapter 1. But instead of sleeping in bed, we have a man, Ahaziah, the king of Israel. He's deep in idolatry. He is comfy in his kingdom, in his bed, soaking up Baal worship, enjoying the kingly luxuries of parties and extravagance. And he's not paying any attention to the Lord our God, the God of Israel. You see, Ahaziah is in idolatry, and he's wrapped in it as in a blanket, in bed, enjoying it, seeking it out. And his laxity, in his lethargy and laziness, God shakes him. God shakes him from his sleep, pointing him to the one true God. And God shakes him awake so that he can see that the path that he is on is a bad path. And God demands a choice. Who will you follow? That's what I want us to take away this morning. That God forcefully interrupts our idolatry so that we humbly seek him for mercy. And I pray that this passage this morning lets you reflect on your life. Maybe you are not sound asleep in idolatry. Maybe you've, on the other hand, you've become content to live a less than dedicated Christian life. On the other hand, maybe you are asleep in idolatry. Maybe you've fallen into a trap of sin and living a life without God. This can be reflected in the way you conduct yourself at work, your relationships with friends and family, boyfriend, girlfriend. It can be reflected in the role you have as a father, as a mother, as a son or daughter, or as a friend. I pray that God shakes us forcefully and interrupts our slumber and calls us to his mercy. We're going to look at how God does this, how God forcefully interrupts our idolatry so that we can seek him. And we're going to look at it in four different sections of this passage here. First, in verses 1 through 8, we'll see this in Ahaziah, in this king of Israel. And second, in verses 9 through 12, we'll see how God defends his word from attack. Third, in verses 13 to 15, we'll see there's no option but humility for a commander. And finally, in verses 16 to 18, we'll see a necessary interruption. Well, first, we see this in Ahaziah. We are turning in our Bibles to a new book, but as we read and I mentioned before, 1 Kings and 2 Kings are very much connected together. They're really one book. I mean, in biblical times when they were writing the Bibles out, they had scrolls, and a scroll was only a certain length, so you could only fit a certain length on there, and that length is 1 Kings. And then once you get to 2 Kings, it's another scroll. So it's really one book. It's connected together, and we can see how 1 Kings, and what talks about Ahaziah, son of Ahab, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father and mother, who caused Israel to sin. He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord to anger, just as his father and mother. Then into 2 Kings chapter 1, we jump right back into Ahaziah's reign, this man. 1 Kings and 2 Kings are one book. They're connected together. So we first look at how God interrupts Ahaziah's idolatry. We are inundated with the idolatry of Ahaziah, as we're told in the finishing off of 1 Kings, and then it jumps right into it in 2 Kings here. We're told of Ahaziah's wickedness. He's from the same family tree as Ahab and Jezebel. He serves Baal. He does not serve Yahweh. Then in this first verse, we're told two events. Ahab died, and Moab has rebelled against Israel. Now, these are signs to God's people. These are signs to Ahaziah, the king, that Israel is under judgment, that he is under judgment. And we just looked at Ahab and all the warnings that God showed to him, the things that God revealed to him. Now Ahab is dead. And that is a good thing that Ahab is dead. It's a good thing for God's people. But it's not a good thing for Ahaziah. Ahaziah should recall God's judgment through Elijah that Ahab's sons, Ahab's descendants, are going to be wiped off the earth. That means Ahaziah. But also we're told that Moab has rebelled. You see, David defeated them and put them into service for Israel. Now Israel's losing power because God is not blessing them. They're losing ground, land. And these are signs to Ahaziah that he should seek the Lord. But he doesn't, outrightly. Do you recognize yourself when you have signs in your life to seek the Lord? Do you recognize these signs? Maybe it's not such a blaring, in-your-face sign as Ahaziah had. Maybe they're just little signs of things that are happening in your life that are calling you back to the Lord. Maybe God sends a person into your life. Maybe it's something else. I don't know what it happens. Maybe it's just even you fall asleep at the wheel when you're driving. You wake up, oh man, you're shaking. You know how you kind of like, man, I need to rethink my drive. I need to come at life a different way. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe they're small things. Maybe they're not small things. But we can be thankful for these signs that God is giving us, turning us back to Him, to depend upon Him. Be thankful that God is caring for us enough that He gives us these signs, that He gives us these calls. It means that He loves us. Maybe God puts you through something like He puts Ahaziah through. Verse 2, we're told that Ahaziah himself is not in the best of shape. He's fallen out of an upstairs window, and he's badly hurt. And he's hurt so much that he's afraid for his life. He seeks he sends messengers to somebody outside of Israel, to a foreign god, to Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, the God of the Philistines. In all Ahaziah's idolatry, what happens? He's got messengers out seeking Baal. In verse 3, the angel of the Lord speaks to Elijah. You see, God forcefully enters onto the scene, tells Elijah to intercept these messengers on their way. The Lord tells Elijah to ask, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Beelzebub? And tells them what Ahaziah is seeking to know. He tells these messengers to tell Ahaziah that he's going to die because he's turned from the Lord and he's seeking false gods, pagan gods. You see, Ahaziah is in deep in idolatry, but God calls to him right in the midst of that. Right in the midst of his idolatry. God doesn't leave him to wallow in his idolatry. No, God interrupts Ahaziah's messengers when they are seeking other gods for wisdom. God steps in and says, I am here. I am the God of Israel. There is a God in Israel to consult, and it's me. And I'm going to step in, even when you don't seek me, even when you're in idolatry. You see, Ahaziah has the opportunity to turn to his Lord right now. Not because he sought him, but the opposite. Ahaziah has the opportunity to seek God because God has interrupted him. God is seeking him. Isn't that the truth? If God hadn't interrupted Ahaziah, Ahaziah wouldn't have turned to God. We can see that Ahaziah doesn't even turn to God anyway. But isn't that the case with us as well? If God didn't seek us out in the midst of our sin, would we have ever turned to him? Has God done that to you? Has he interrupted you when you're in the darkness of your idolatry? You take advantage of these times when God does this. The fact that God does this means that he loves you. So many of us can be stuck in sin, grow accustomed to it, and begin to be satisfied with a life just lived for ourselves, just lived for our possessions, the things in front of us, the day in front of us, not live for God. And if God didn't step in, would we change? Do we see the areas in our lives where we're living without God? As we're sitting in front of the TV, in front of the internet, maybe God has stepped in, confronted you. He loves you when he does that. It's a sign that he loves you. It's a sign that he cares for you and doesn't want you to go off in your own direction. I mean, this is what Christ has done. Christ came into a world announcing the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Christ came into a world that hated him and wanted him dead. From the day he was born, men sought to kill him. But he came, interrupting a world that was happy to stay in their sin. But Christ didn't wait for a time when the world was kinder, was gentler, was more tolerant. He forced his way onto the scene. He came in when it was necessary. And thank God that he works this way. If we were to wait on God to come into our lives when we were more receptive, when we were more inclined to seek him, we'd be waiting a long time. God acts because we need him to act. We are deep in our sin, Ephesians 1 tells us. We naturally hate God. We love darkness rather than light, John 3. We need him. And into that darkness, God shines his light. Like in bed when you flick the light on and you close your eyes. Oh. Are you surprised that God interrupts Ahaziah's idolatry? I have to admit, I am. After all the wickedness of Ahab, and it sounds like Ahaziah is more wicked than Ahab. This is Israel's leader. Why does God even interrupt this man? Why not just end the line, start anew right now, at this moment? But that's the good news of the gospel that Jesus announced when he began his ministry. He's announcing judgment for sin, but he's announcing this to turn us to him, to respond to him. He interrupts our idolatry because he desires to save sinners. We're told over and over in the text how Ahaziah has had chance after chance to turn to God. His pagan dad is dead. Moab's rebelled. He's fallen from a window. God is forcefully interrupting Ahaziah on his bed and saying, wake up. God is not sounding the silent, you know, those alarms that you can get on your phones that kind of wake you up when you're in your lightest sleep, so they wake you up gently. That's not this alarm. This alarm is one of those ones that's blaring, has strobing lights and clanging cymbals. Wake up. See where your life is heading. That's what Christ's coming means for us. Wake up. See where your life is going. Has God interrupted your life now? Is God showing you that you are living a life as though God doesn't exist? Maybe we are even living like this in the church. We, like Ahaziah, belong to God's people. We're the people of God, yet we're living like there is no God. Wake up. See. You see, the world has answers for what it thinks the way the world should work. The world has answers for the way government should work. The world has answers the way our relationships should work. The world has answers the way the church should work, even. But the world is wrong. Turn to the Word. Turn to godly men, godly women, to seek counsel. See how God is turning you to seek Him. Well, this turns us to our second point. God defends His Word from attack. If God interrupted you in your sin with an actual voice from heaven, how would you respond? You're in the midst of your sin, deep sin. A voice speaks from heaven to you. You think of Paul on the road to Damascus. How would you respond? This is pretty much Ahaziah. Ahaziah does not turn to the Word. Rather, we see in verse 9 through 12, Ahaziah seeks to silence God's Word. But as we see in the second section, God protects His Word. God protects Elijah against Ahaziah's attacks. You can think of that sleeping analogy. It's like he's been shaken to wake up, and he is fighting with every ounce of his being to stay asleep. The analogy kind of falls apart because he's actively fighting. Verse 9 and 10, Ahaziah sends for Elijah. And while a captain of his 50 men, they're burned up. Then another captain is, 50 men are burned up. why do these 102 men have to die, we think. That's kind of brutal. What is God trying to prove? Wouldn't it have been better just to end Ahaziah, and then it's done? Judgment's there. You think of these poor soldiers. But we have to get the right picture. These soldiers are not coming to escort Elijah through a perilous wilderness. So bring 50 men to escort this man as a kind of a nicety. These 50 soldiers are there to kill Elijah. This is a hostile escort. Look at how these soldiers speak to God's prophet. Man of God, the king says, come quickly. Kids, has your mom ever asked you to go call your dad for supper? And your dad's maybe busy doing something, so he doesn't come, so your mom sends you again. How do you call your dad? It can be kind of an awkward situation. Your mom's saying, get your dad, come. But you're speaking to your dad, so you don't want to just be like, hey, dad, get over to supper right now. You can't talk like that to your dad, right? So it becomes kind of an awkward situation. Well, these soldiers, they're respecting the king's authority, but they're not respecting Elijah's authority. It would be like a child respecting their mom's authority, but not respecting their dad's authority, saying, hey, dad, get to supper now. These captains understand that they're under a king, and they're under his authority. But they're coming to a man of God, and they're not respecting that they're under God's authority. So they command God's mouthpiece, Elijah, with no regard to who he is or what his position is. So God will make sure that they understand who they are speaking to. Elijah says to the soldiers, if I truly am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And God honors these words. God sends fire down. Elijah is God's prophet. And we have to see that that is God acting. It's not as though this is Elijah. Elijah didn't do this. God did this. Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, what is going on here? Well, God is revealing himself. This isn't merely just protecting Elijah from men trying to kill him. God is protecting his word. Elijah is God's prophet. God will not let a king command his prophet. God will not let a king have authority over his word, to manipulate his word, to ignore his message, to escape his warning. God uses this fire to protect his message, but also to display that his word does not fail. Fire from heaven should jar Ahaziah's memory of Mount Carmel. Fire came down to consume the false prophets. The fire proved that the Lord God of Israel was the one true Lord God. Ahaziah should have remembered this. This was a big event in Israel. You think of what this was done before all Israel. It was a warning that he should have remembered. And when God warns us, sometimes we want to ignore that message, or maybe even hate the messenger. Well, God moves us to wake us up. We get angry at the person waking us up, the person confronting us of our sin. Isn't that what the Bible tells us about Jesus in John 3? People love darkness rather than light. But our fighting against God will not win. God's word will stand, as we see in the text. You see, all of our justifying ourselves of our sin does not stand up against God's word. This brings us to our third point. No option but humility for this commander. You see, Ahaziah sends 50 men, they're consumed. Sends another 50 men, they're consumed by fire. So in Ahaziah's very wise kingship, we'll send another 50 men. See what happens now. And we just want to scream at Elijah, what are you doing? Grab him by the neck and shake him. Wake up, smell the coffee. Are you blind as to what's going on? Can't you see who the real God is? But that is what idolatry, is. We become blind to sin. And I'm sure there's things in your life right now, especially if you talk to a loved one, you'll see areas in your life where you're completely blind. You're in sin, but you cannot see it. We can look at Ahaziah and think, what are you thinking? That is in each one of us. We are blind to sin. We need to be shaken. We need to be awoken to it. We need help. Well, then enters this third commander. He's confronted with a choice. Who do I follow? The king or the prophet? Following the king leads to death, following the Elijah, the prophet. There's a possibility of life. He's faced with submitting to the king's authority or pleading for mercy. If you want to live, you have one option, right? In Elijah, on this hill, we have God's judgment. There is one God in Israel. Seeking any other God brings death. Seeking to control the one true God with the royal throne brings judgment. See, the throne is subject to God, not God to the throne. The previous captain came to Elijah in verse 9 with these words, "Come down," the next captain, "come down quickly." Both in the name of the king. Both commanders are trying to usurp the throne, or usurp God's throne with the earthly throne. But it doesn't go well for them. Now in verse 13, the king summons up the third captain. And you can just imagine, this guy in the locker room waiting to be called up. And he's watching on the news what's happening. And looking up in the news, okay, these guys have been burned up. And then he gets the call. Okay, you're up. Oh, great. What's my battle plan? What's my strategy going to be? Who will he submit to, king or prophet? Well, this captain doesn't go up onto the hill to Elijah with authority. He doesn't go up with confidence. This commander goes up to Elijah on his knees. He goes to Elijah, God's prophet, realizing God's word demands that idolaters die. This commander is working for an idolatrous king. He realizes his life is in peril. You can feel the tremble in his voice. You can picture his knees knocking together. You can imagine his face to the ground. As he begs in verse 13, "Man of God, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants." I can see, maybe there's charred remains, I don't know, I can see fire has consumed 102 men. And now I'm standing before you. In fear of that, please spare my life. Think of my life. Well, what a wow. You can think, what a way to come before God, to come before God's word, pleading for mercy. He comes in humility, begging for his life. You can think of Isaiah confronted with God's holiness. "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Except Isaiah sees God's majesty, the beauty, utter glory, God in perfection. This captain is confronted with God's justice, which brings absolute terror upon him. God, who destroys idolaters, hates sin, destroys those who place themselves over God's word. This captain realizes he's a pathetic peon, that he deserves death. And he has no other way to come before Elijah other than humbly just begging for mercy. Well, last week we saw God's excitement, God's eagerness to show mercy to Ahab. The slightest sign of repentance, slightest turn of heart, God loves to show mercy. In verse 15, God does here. God tells Elijah not to be afraid. Go down with this captain to the king. This commander is spared. And he's even put into service. Elijah has an escort to the king. God's protection of Elijah extends to giving him an armed guard to escort him directly to this idolatrous king. This mercy is only possible because of Christ stepping into the place of idolaters. Christ took the wrath of God against sin upon himself. At the cross, our sin was placed on Christ. He bore the weight of our idolatry. He bore our sin of living in this world as though God doesn't exist. When we ignore God in front of the TV and what we watch in front of the computer, what we search for, when we conduct our business behind closed books, closed doors so nobody can see, Christ bore that sin, bore your sin. the sin of putting your desires before others. For you husbands, the sin of putting yourself before your wife. For you wives, putting yourself before your husband. The sin of just expecting people to serve you, as opposed to being servants. Christ died so that when we ignore him, we are forgiven. We are brought into his presence. Our sin is paid for, cast as far away as the east is from the west. So we no longer live enslaved to sin. Rather, we live as recipients of mercy and grace. How do you come to God? Do you march up the hill demanding God listen to your cries, demanding that God does what you think he should do? Because you've lived a good life. I've served him faithfully. I don't deserve to go through what I'm going through. My family doesn't deserve to go through what we're going through. Because I've followed God. I've listened to him. How do you receive rebuke when someone corrects you? How do you receive God's word when it convicts you of your sin? When it frightens you? I hope one way, because of Christ, we come pleading. You see the beauty of God interrupting our idolatry. He does this because he loves us, because he's merciful. He wants to save us. This is the best day of this captain's life. Come before God on your knees, humbly, meek, receive mercy. We cannot come before him in any other way because we see what he is doing is pointing our sin out to us. He doesn't want us to remain in sin. The wages of sin is death. He doesn't want us to stay in sin, but the gift of God is eternal life. He wants to turn us away from sin, to turn us to life, to call us to himself. You see, Ahaziah was hardened to this. He dispatched Captain 1, dead. Dispatches Captain 2, dead. Dispatches Captain 3. Well, what is his reaction to this? Did he seek the Lord's judgment? Did he appeal for mercy? I mean, you could ask, did he even really want to live? Remember, he's on his deathbed. He's been injured, fallen from a window. He never sought the Lord. He never turned from his stubborn ways. He was stuck in his sin and his idolatry. As we come to our last point, we see a necessary interruption. When we come to the end of Ahaziah's story, we see that this interruption was necessary. How does Ahaziah act when he sees that God forcefully interrupts his idolatry? Does he humbly seek God's mercy? He's like those first two captains. Not like the third captain. Elijah comes before this king now. This third captain has brought Elijah, escorted him back to Ahaziah. And Elijah comes before Ahaziah, tells him God's message. The same message that was spoken before in verse 16. Is there no God in Israel? God is forcefully showing him there is a God in Israel. Fire came down and burned up men. You should see that there is a God in Israel. Is there no God in Israel that you consult Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. The message hasn't changed. But it's been given to him numerous times. And Ahaziah has never opened his ears to hear. That is why God interrupts. Because it is necessary. He can't do it on his own. It's necessary that judgment falls. So it's necessary that God interrupts to give us life. It's necessary that God steps in. Verse 17, so he died. Ahaziah never turned. He died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. This author writes this so matter of fact. What happens after all this story? Well, of course he dies. He never turned to God. What God says is obviously going to happen. As we close off this morning, we have seen how God forcefully interrupts Ahaziah, but Ahaziah, deep in his idolatry, wanting to stay in bed and sleep, attacks the person waking him up, attacks Elijah. But God will not let that happen. God will not let his word fall dead. God protects his word. And we see that that third commander finds that there is mercy. Yet Ahaziah does not seek that mercy. And God's judgment falls upon him. He dies. And what does that mean? When God interrupts our idolatry, either we listen or we die. Either we keep sleeping or we wake up and listen. Whether you're a Christian listening now this morning, but living half-heartedly for Christ, following him when it's convenient, or whether you're an unbeliever living in complete idolatry, God interrupts you today, this morning. Are you going to wake up, or are you going to fight to go back to sleep? And sometimes it's not fighting to go back to sleep. Sometimes it's just easy to go back to sleep. And Ahaziah, can you see that you're not being woken up? The lights are not being turned on just for the, you forgot the washing machine on, or you have to turn the dishwasher on or something like that. Or a kid's woken up, so you have to put him back to bed. That's not why you're being woken up. I pray that in Ahaziah you can see that you're being woken up because your house is on fire. You either wake up or you die. That's when you realize that the one who wakes you up is the one saving you. It's when you come on your knees in humility and in praise and in adoration and love of the person saving you. And that's Jesus Christ. Let's come to him in prayer now. Father in heaven, we give you praise that you are a stubborn God, that you don't just leave us, that you don't quit on us, but that you pursue us. We give you praise that you are a God of justice, that you judge sin, but we give you praise that you have judged sin on our behalf in Jesus Christ, and that we have salvation in him, and that you call us through him to eternal life. And Lord, we ask that we would hear your call, that we would be awoken, and that we would be alert to living for you in this world. Lord, we pray this through Jesus Christ's name. Amen.